My text tonight is in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and chapter 7, and verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Those two verses as my text tonight are part of the Sermon on the Mount. When our Lord Jesus Christ began, if you remember, it begins in chapter 5 in Matthew, the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It goes on to chapters 5, 6, and 7. And towards the end of chapter 7, there are a series of challenges and tests, and this is one of them. Really asking, after going through all the various things, issues in Christian behavior, and so many of them, he then comes to, well, on which road are you? He's described the narrow way. He's described the Christian life. And he's done that before he challenges them, so that they know full well the score. They realize that the way he's talking about is a way of humility of spirit, mourning for sin, a meekness of heart, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, full of mercy, pure in heart, makers of peace, persecuted for righteousness' sake, and so on. The narrow way. And our blessed Savior describes the narrow way. And so towards the end of his sermon, he says, well, tell me, which way are you on? And so he gives this sentence that I have just read to you. There are just two ways, no more than two. There are just two ways. There's a broad way and a narrow way. And the issue is a clear one. One leads to glory and one leads to hell. It's quite clear. It's a simple message of the Bible. We cannot escape it or avoid it. There is a narrow way, there is a broad way. The narrow way, the way as prescribed, it is purity and simplicity in the Sermon on the Mount, which leads to glory, and the broad way, which is a very lively and a noisy way, I'm sure, but leads to hell. We're all pilgrims, and we're pilgrims on one of these roads or the other. And so he's appealing to my soul tonight, and he's appealing to your soul. I'm just asking simply, well, tell me, in the light of God's requirements, of the kind of life that God expects from a man or a woman, in the light of that, which way is your way? And so the first point I'd like to bring to you is the declaration of Christ. Now, he just states like this, enter in at the strait gates. He doesn't say, think about it. He doesn't say, I beg you to. He just says, enter in at the strait gate. It's simple advice. He's not setting forth the basis for an argument. He's just telling us, if you're interested in this narrow way, in this way of purity, and if you're interested in heaven, then I tell you, you'll have to enter in through a very narrow, a very straight gate. And that's the only way you'll get to that way, which leads to heaven. Now, in the Gospel according to St. Luke, there is a similar passage, maybe a parallel passage, but it's a similar passage, where this phrase is used again. I'll read you the verse. And he said unto him, strive to enter in at the straight gates. And you can see the similarity between the two. And it's found in Luke 13 and verses 23 and 24. And I'm referring to it for this reason, because there it sets a little setting. Because whenever our Lord spoke, there would be some people who might say, oh, just a minute, Rabbi, they probably called him, just a minute, Rabbi, tell me, what do you mean by that? And there were questions. And there were various people that wanted to be enlightened in certain things. And there was one of these men, and he said, and it's recorded in Luke, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? It's quite a question. You wonder what kind of spirit he's in. What kind of attitude? Sounds not all that favourable. Well, after hearing that sermon, whoever's going to get there? Are there few that be saved? Are there just a few? Maybe a handful of people in all the centuries of time. Our Lord ignores his statement or his question, and he answers it with this similar to the text that I have. And he said unto him, strive to enter in at the strait gates. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, but will not be able. He doesn't go into numbers and figures and statistics. He said, I'm telling you this. You want to know how many? Never mind. You struggle. You strive. And you be determined to be saved. And don't let anything hinder you in any way. Strive. Struggle. Fight. In order to get in at this gate. I tell you this though. That many will seek to enter in, but will not be able. So there is a link between these two. Now, why will they not be able? And you know, in experience, we know that this is true. Let's just use our imagination now. We know that the straight gate is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But just think of it at the moment as a narrow gateway. It is a spiritual one. It is our Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And here are men and women. And they argue and they ask, are there few that be saved? And they want a religious argument. Then he says, now you struggle to get in through there. You fight for it. Fight against all odds, because Satan will hinder you. And some will come. And they say, right, well, I'll have a go. And they can't get in. They can't seem to be able to get to the Savior. And the reason is, they don't come as they are. They come with things. Don't come, say, well, like this, I mean, that nothing in my hands I bring. They bring their pride with them. They bring their reputation with them. They bring their religious background and say how good they've been, or whatever it may be. They will come with various things. And when they come to this narrow entrance and they cling to these things, they can't get through. And then they hear there is a requirement of faith. But the only faith that they can imagine is faith in themselves and faith in their own virtue and faith in their own faithfulness. And so they can't get in. And when there's mention of repentance, they're horrified. They're not going to repent. They haven't been as bad as some people, maybe not perfect, but not as bad as some, they know. Why should they repent? And they've nothing to repent of. And so they will not repent. And they find that they cannot somehow get through this gate. They're unable to do it, because they do not enter it in the way that they should. They may strive and they struggle, but they fail to get in. And they fail to get in because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So he's saying quite plainly, there won't be many. I know there will be a multitude, but in measurements and in relation or in ratio to the multitudes of the earth, few there be. There'll be many that will come and say, I'll have a go. And they really believe that they're good. Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. I don't mind believing in him and his gospel. Also, they believe in themselves and in their goodness and their ability and endeavor to push in. And they're not able to. Simply because that gate is narrow. That gate is straight. A gate is a person. And the only way you'll get to that gate, to that person, and through it, you have to struggle to get to it, because it is a spiritual fight to get there. We know this, don't we? I'd say that many of you who know the Lord here tonight, you know how hard it was, that as you listen to the gospel, the voice of Satan at the same time was dissuading you and discouraging you, and filling you with thoughts and saying, there is an easier way, there's a gate that's broader, and we can take an accommodating faith there, and surely we'll be all right. He will argue in all sorts of ways, but because we find it difficult to come to the terms that nothing in my hands I bring, nothing at all. I come there only with faith and with repentance. Sorry for the life I've lived. And not even faith that I've got to get it from heaven. And I might say, well, this is terrible. I come spiritually naked then into this gate. I'm not willing to humble myself. Why should I? And many turn away. They find it too hard. Many that be the struggle, but fail to enter in. It's a narrow way. It's a narrow gate, a straight gate. And it's a narrow way. Some will have peeped at the gate and say, let me have a look. Repeat the Sermon on the Mount. Did you say I had to mourn for sin? Why should I? Did you say I had to be humble and poor in spirit? And they glimpse through the gateway and look at the narrow way and say, I couldn't stick that. Anyway, I couldn't keep it up. And I don't think I want to keep it up. I believe, you know, nowadays, 20th century Christian, that we should be a little broader than that. I want a pavement on each side. I don't want that way. And we'll object to it. And then say, well, maybe I'll try. Some turn away from the narrow way, narrow gate, and some fail to enter. That's as far as we go there. Then the desolation of unbelief. There is another way. Do you remember that? I think there's a new print of it now as well. Years ago, if you went preaching about the place and stayed in a chapel house, in the parlor of the chapel house, there would be a big picture, and it would be the broad and the narrow way. And it was very vividly described. Many of you will have seen it. It was show this broad way and the flames of hell or whatever you symbolize hell with, and then the narrow way leading to glory. And it will be very helpful, I'm sure, to many ways, many people. For there is a broad way. Now, this broad way leads to spiritual destruction. That's why we should care. If you're unsaved here tonight, or have a relative that's not saved, be quite clear where that relative's going. However close it may be, however nice it may be, wide is the gates. You don't have to struggle to enter this one. It's wide. You're through it before you know where you are. You're on that road anyway. Wide is the gates, and broad is the way. And in many ways, it's a very beautiful way. Because if the broad way were unattractive, then it wouldn't have any customers. People wouldn't be going on it. It's a very interesting one. You can do what you like. You can behave as you like. You can be religious if you like, without it making any demands on your heart or your life. But if you like to, for example, you can say, well, I like a good old session of hymn singing. Satan doesn't mind. You can do that. You might say, I'd like a beautiful chapel as well. You can do that. So long as there's no relationship between your soul and Jesus Christ. You can go to any extremity of religion, so long as it doesn't enter into the reality of spiritual life, and to any other extreme. And if you say, well, I have certain standards, then you can keep those standards. You might say, well, I'm not perfect, but I like to be a person that's popular. You can be like that. You can be just as you like. You can say, well, I think I'll agree with the evangelical faith, but I don't want to go through the narrow way. I'm not interested in the narrow way. You can be that. You can be anything you like and be on the broad way. And it will be hidden from you where it leads unless the Holy Spirit enlightens you. It is the way to hell. Who teaches about hell? It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let me describe the broad way, as Paul did in the Epistle to the Ephesians. He's talking to Christians, and he's reminding the Christians of what they were like when they were on the broad way. And this is what he said in chapter 2 of the Epistle to the Ephesians, and in verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You went the way of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Two facts to begin with. That's where you were. He's speaking to this Christian group of people in Ephesus. And he said, you remember when you were on the Broadway, before you became children of God, and before faith entered your heart, you were on this way. It was the way everybody went. It didn't seem to be odd at all. You didn't feel peculiar. Everybody did these things, and you did them as well. Everybody spoke like this, so you spoke like that. Everybody had these pleasures, so you had those pleasures as well, and you went along that way. But veiled from your sight, and only sometimes showing some evidence of his presence, was the prince whom you served. And he had a particular name. He was called here the Prince of the Power of the Air. His domain is this world. This fallen world is a place where he has his jurisdiction. And it's here he holds sway. This is why the nations war. This is why men and women hate one another. This is why it's easier to criticize than it is to praise. This is why it's easier to pout than it is to forgive. This is why it's easier to be like that, because the prince of the power of the air has blinded our understanding so that we are spiritually blind and we do not see. We see a little, but not enough. We see enough to enjoy a hymn, but not its profound meaning. We see enough to understand the intellectual content of the Bible, and yet without understanding its true thrust. Blinded by the prince of the power of the air. Who's he? The Spirit, says that part of Scripture, that worketh now in the children of disobedience. Now, this is how God describes the unbeliever, as disobedient human beings. They are not glorifying their Maker. They are not acknowledging their Creator. They are worshipping the creature rather than the Creator, the Epistle to the Romans tells us. And their life is centered around themselves, the feeding and the satisfying of their primitive appetites, whether it is in food or in dress or in wealth or in lust or in pleasure or in ambition or in power or in anything. Self-gratification. And the Broadway says, go on, you do that. You do that. You enjoy yourself. You gratify yourself. You do that. Worship yourself. You're a wonderful creature. You're terribly clever. You're very influential. You've done very well. You do that. Worship yourself. You keep on the Broadway. I'll throw in a little religion, just that you needn't feel too bad about it. And God isn't that bad after all, you know. He'll wink at it all. And Satan is a liar, and says Jesus Christ to us, and the father of lies. And then in this part of Ephesians, it goes on to say, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life, the part or the whole there, our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He describes us more accurately there, where he says that we fulfill something. We fulfill the desires that my body wanted without any restriction. We fulfill the desires of our minds according to our own degrees and our own standards. And we go that way. But who are we? Children of disobedience, children of wrath. So God will regard every living soul on the Broadway as disobedient children and children of wrath. It's a very popular way. And from a worldly point of view, I would say it is quite beautiful in its way and very, very attractive. And the people that are very, very friendly and they're very, very warm in their sin, they're very, very warm. And very generous in their ways very often as well. It can also be equally cruel. There's no telling. They can swing from extreme cruelty to extreme kindness. There's no particular rule that will keep them in one or the other. But their end is destruction. And lastly, the direction of a soul. Enter in at the strait gates. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Now that's the issue for the soul, for us here tonight. We're on the Broadway. We're a wide gate. We're on it before we knew where we were. We are born for it. But we are seeing the entry to the narrow way. And we're puzzled by it. What is that narrow gate? And for some of you who know the Lord, you'll remember that time that when you were on the Broadway and you knew people that lived another kind of life, the life of the Sermon on the Mount, and you both admired them and disliked them. You felt there was an attraction regarding them, and yet they annoyed you. You felt sometimes that they seemed to be as if only they were going to heaven, and you felt that there was an arrogance belonging to them, and it annoyed you. But sometimes you liked them and felt also that they were very genuine, very mixed feelings regarding them. But you knew that they were there. You met them. And those who are not saved here tonight, you wouldn't be here tonight unless you've known somebody who's on that narrow way. And they worry you a little. And you think about them sometimes. You feel angry with them. And sometimes you're very attracted to what they are. And they'll tell you and they'll show you the entrance. That's the entrance. That's the way. And that's glory. You half understand what they're saying. And there's a beginning of a disturbance in your heart. Jesus Christ himself said regarding the issues in the Gospel according to Matthew these words. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away unto everlasting punishments, but the righteous unto life eternal. You might wonder, well, that seems terrible. Yet, you know, we know this is true. We deserve it. The best of us. However good we may have been, however much in grace we are, we have never deserved heaven. We have never deserved it. We have deserved entirely the opposite. So it's no use saying there's some very nice people on that Broadway. Yes, they are very nice on the surface maybe, but we know our hearts and God knows our hearts, and there is no deceiving him regarding the treachery of our hearts. Yet, we can warn the multitudes, and despite many warnings, they go on their way. I see it. I see it, you know, as a minister, and certainly not a young one now. And so I can say, I've had experience. I see it. I see it in certain families. You know, that's the death or some tragedy will come to them. And some will be through it indeed, may begin to think of God. But others, they'll say that they were moved. And they're concerned. And then it fades away. Then something else happens. And they say, well, I am concerned. I do think about these things. They're given many warnings and many opportunities. And yet, they go on. And yet they go on. It is an amazing thing. Let me give you one instance. It comes to my mind now. I don't think I've ever referred to this one before. Not the full story of this. I myself, I was in hospital at the time, in a ward. And as I was getting a little better, I would do what I called my ward round. Like the doctors call it a ward round. So I had my ward round. And there was one man opposite me. Well, I was afraid of calling at his bed, quite honestly, because he's a very violent in his speech. Very abusive and very rude. Once he found I was a minister, there was no end to his abuse. I didn't find it easy. When you're unwell, you don't find it easy. And I didn't know what to say. And I didn't want to. If I began to answer him, it would have been having to raise my voice and for him to hear me or listen to me. I couldn't enter into that. And so I felt very unhappy. So I didn't know what to do. So I called around many. I didn't miss his bed deliberately, but I didn't call on his. I didn't call there. I felt, well, if I went, he'd only upset me, and I was feeling very frail. Well, the second day of this, he said to me, come here. So I'm in for it now. And I went to him, and he said, you talk to everyone in this ward except to me. Why are you avoiding me? I said, I'm afraid of you. Why are you afraid of me? I said, you've got such a tongue on you. I said, it'd only be an opportunity. You've been shouting and swearing at me since I'm here. I said, I don't feel like you want me to come to you. Are you really, I'm not afraid of you, I said, but I don't like abuse like that. It's very upsetting. And it upsets the whole ward, for you to know. And he said, look at this. He showed me a letter from a friend. It was obviously a Christian who said, whatever his name was, I forget, God is warning you again. Why don't you listen to him? Why don't you believe the gospel you know? And he said, you know, he's quite a character. He's always on to me. Is he a Christian? I said, yes, he's a Christian. And so I gave this man the gospel again. And so every day then, twice a day or so, I would go over and have a chat with him. But each time when I finished, he'd smile and say, oh, go on, get lost. Or something like that, which was very kind compared to the normal things he said. And I'd get lost. But one day, he called out. It was too late. Before anyone arrived, he'd gone. I was glad I'd been to him many times. But I cannot, with any stretch of the imagination, think that he believed. He may have. Who can tell, ultimately? But I find it very difficult, unless something quite remarkable. It happened with such swiftness to him. He'd seen the little gate many times. Although he was such a coarse person, he'd heard of it many times. There'd been somebody faithful telling him, God had put me opposite to him. And eventually I'd got to him. I'd only missed 2 days anyway. I'd got to him, told him many times. And yet they will not hear. You know that's true. What a terrible thing it is to die without the grace of God. What a terrible thing it is to live without the grace of God. Multitudes, and many there be which go in thereat. But what about this other way? Let me describe this gate to you. It's not a gate at all. It's a person. So as you draw nearer to what seems to be a gate, you see, it's not a gate. And you begin to see a radiance and a glory here. What's happening to you now? The Holy Spirit is enlightening you. And you're beginning to desire in your heart. And you're struggling. And you're striving. And you're wanting. And you're hoping. And yet you're holding on to your sin. And holding on to your pride. And yet you want to go. And there's a real old fight going on in your soul. Until at last you had to realize that you had to go without any pride or without dragging any sin. And you had to repent you of your sin and come there. And at last you come. There's a little phrase here which is a fascinating one. Few there be that find it. It's as if, you know, we were struggling to, as if we were blind, and we are spiritually blind, and we're struggling, where is this way of life? Where is this way of hope? And then all of a sudden, our eyes are enlightened, and Jesus Christ, we are told in the Corinthian epistle, takes away the veil of unbelief, and we see, and all of a sudden, we see before us the narrow way, and we see the beauty of Christ. We could only feel the radiance and some glow. It was a misty sight we had, and then we saw, and at last we wondered, why did I delay so long? We found it. We found it. What do we find? Jesus Christ as the Son of God. What do we learn? That he died on Calvary for our sin. What do we see that we need? That we need a Savior and that we need forgiveness. And at last we say, oh Jesus Christ, I come. And we go through that narrow entry. We are not bothered to bring in any pride or any good works of our own or anything that will cumber us or number us. We come through it and we just come with faith in our hearts and sorrow for our sin. And we come through that narrow entry through Christ himself. And on to the narrow way. And ahead of us is glory. The way is narrow all the way. It's straight all the way. It has no pavements. But you keep right in the center of the way. Not in the grey areas, but in the light area. With our face and our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. The author and finisher of our faith. The old way of farming, ploughing a field. That if you wanted to have a straight course, you'd fix your eye on a stone over there. And there with the old-fashioned kind of plough, You'd aim, never taking your eye off that stone in a direction. If you did, then your little course would be zigzag, but straight towards it. And so is this way. A person who comes through this gate, through Jesus Christ and faith in him, now is on the narrow way. Where does he keep his eye? He keeps his eye looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where does he arrive? In glory. What is glory? Life. That shall endless be. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth to life. And few there be that find it, but some do. That's a marvelous thing. Some do. Be amongst them, of those people who have found Christ, and who walk the narrow way, and have an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and into a life that shall endless be. What will that life be like? There'll be no tears or sorrow or death or hunger or thirst or any of these things. The beauty of God's creation to begin with will be magnificent. And then, when that ends, what about heaven? If his creation is big, then heaven must be immense, immeasurable. If it's beautiful to look upon his creation, what will it be like to look upon heaven itself? And if it'll be beautiful to look upon heaven itself, what will it be like to look on him and see him face to face? What will it be like? Where are you? Who are we, little men and women, with a sliding scale of importance of our jobs or our situations? Neither here nor there. Death is a great leveler anyway. Whoever we are, we have this opportunity in life. Take a good look at the narrow gates. Pause there. Struggle. Strive. Call on God. Ask that your eyes may be opened. Find it. You've heard of it many, many years. Find it, enter, and in entering, walk steadfastly, and endure to the end, and enter into glory. Do you remember this hymn? It's a lovely hymn. I'd forgotten it for a little while now. Weary of earth, a little pilgrim now finding the way. Weary of earth and laden with my sin, I look at heaven and long to enter in. But there, no evil thing may find a home. And yet, I hear a voice that bids me come. That's true to experience. So vile I am. How dare I hope to stand in the pure glory of that holy land? Before the whiteness of that throne appear, yet there are hands stretched out to draw me near. The while I fain would tread the heavenly way, evil is ever with me day by day. Yet, on mine ears the gracious tidings fall. Repent, believe, thou shalt be loosed from all. It is the voice of Jesus that I hear. His are the hands stretched out to draw me near, and his the blood that can for all atone, and set me faultless there before the throne. This Saviour is the one who died for our sin. He is the one that's made this door possible. O great absolver, grant my soul may wear the lowliest garb of penitence and prayer, that in the Father's court my glorious dress may be the garment of thy righteousness. Yea, thou wilt answer for me, righteous Lord, thine all the merits, mine the great reward. Listen to this. Thine all the merits, mine the great reward. He lives a spotless life for me. Thine the sharp thorns, mine the golden crown. Mine the life won, and thine the life laid down. What a door, what a gate. Nought can I bring, dear Lord, for all I owe, yet let my full heart what it can bestow. Like ointment sweet, let my devotion prove. forgiven greatly. How I greatly love. I think that is a beautiful line. Forgiven greatly. How I greatly love. For those then who come to this narrow entrance and acknowledge their sin and lay down the burden of the pride of their works or whatever it was, and at last, with repentance and faith, they enter in. They come to Jesus. And when they receive him, just think, what is your experience? You say to them, oh, forgiven greatly. How I greatly love. It is the only worthwhile gate in this world. It is the only worthwhile way that could ever be. And it brings us safe to glory, to life abundance. Let us pray.